Good morning. It's good to be with you all. Turn, if you would, in your Bibles to Acts chapter 6. Let's read in Acts chapter 6, verses 1 through 10. Before I say that, I see Ken Sutton's going to be here in 2 weeks. I'm real tempted to come back and be here. I got in town last night and I was driving along North Avenue because it was 32 years ago. This spring that I first came up here, you guys had a youth conference, and I came up, and at the banquet I met Ken Sutton. He was starting a thing called Operation Outreach, and I came up and lived with him and his dad over in their house there on Garfield for a month before the team started, and we went down the inner city and did door-to-door work during the week, and on weekends we were out here doing door-to-door work, and with the Schilt, Doug, and Dennis, and Diane, and a lot of others, and there used to be a White Castle up on North Avenue, and it's not there anymore. I noticed that, felt bad. But anyway, I would love to hear and see Ken again. Acts chapter 6, verse 1. And in those days, when the number of disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians. These are Hellenistic Jews. They're Jews, but they've adopted the Greek lifestyle as compared to the Hebrews who had kept the Orthodox Hebrew lifestyle. The murmurings of the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the multitude of disciples unto them and said, "It is not fitting that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to ministry of the word." And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, and Timon, and Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte of Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid their hands on them. And the word of God increased, and the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly, and a great company of priests were obedient to the faith. And Stephen, full of faith and power, did wonders and miracles among the people. Then arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines and the Cyrenians and the Alexandrians, and of them of Cilicia and of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. Let's just ask God's blessing once again. Father, we pray that you would be pleased to speak through your word to our hearts this morning. We pray for your word to open our eyes to the truth of your Son, to challenge us, to encourage us, to help us to walk in such a way as to be pleasing in your sight. So we pray for your help, for we ask it in Christ's name. Amen. I like doing Bible characters, and this week and next week we're going to look at this character Stephen, found here in the book of Acts in chapters 6 and 7. And, you know, characters are very interesting because most of the Bible is written through the lives of people. And God makes statements about what he approves and what he doesn't approve of, and through the lives of people. Sometimes a particular person will have something attached to them. For example, Mary. You find Mary, the sister of Lazarus, always at the feet of the Lord Jesus. She's at the feet of the Lord Jesus learning. She's at the feet of the Lord Jesus in crisis in chapter 11. And in chapter 12, she's at the Lord's feet in worship. You always find her at the Lord's feet. When you come to Andrew, the disciple Andrew, he's always bringing people to the Lord Jesus. He brought his brother Peter to the Lord. He brought the Greeks to the Lord when they wanted to see Jesus, or he approached the Lord about bringing them to him. And James Andrew brought the little boy that had the 5 loaves and the 2 fish. He's always bringing people to the Lord Jesus. Sometimes if you look at the whole picture, it'll overcome a false impression we have. For example, if I said Thomas to you, you would say Thomas the doubting disciple. But if you look at the 3 places in John 11 and John 14 and John 20, the 3 places that Thomas is found, you will find a man who is committed to Christ. In chapter 11, he says to the other disciples, when the Lord is going to go up to Jerusalem, and they say, wait a minute, they were trying to kill you. He said, let's go with him, even if that we may die with him. He was committed to death. You come in John chapter 14, and the Lord says, I'm going to heaven. I've gone to prepare a place for you, and where I'm going and the way, you know. And Thomas says, wait a minute, we don't know where you're going and the way you're going. He's committed to the Lord Jesus, but he's confused. And the Lord Jesus answers with that great verse, John chapter 14, verse 6. I am the way, the truth, and the light. No man comes to the Father but by me. And then in chapter 20, we often think of where he said, unless I put my fingers in his hands and my hand in his side, I won't believe. And we forget that when the women came and told the disciples that the Lord was alive, they doubted too. They weren't convinced until they saw the Lord. And now they've seen the Lord and they're saying to Thomas. And Thomas makes that statement. But following that, when he saw the Lord, he makes the greatest single statement of the deity of Jesus Christ found in the book. When he bows at the feet of the Lord Jesus and he says, you are my Lord and my God. And he was a man committed to the Lord Jesus. And we're going to see something true of Stephen, because there's a word that's used of Stephen throughout this whole thing. And we'll see if we can pick up on that a little bit later. Stephen, the name means crown. And there are two words used for crown in the New Testament. The first one is diadema, which means a royal crown, and has given us the English word diadem, a kingly crown. The other word is Stephanos, which means a victor's crown. It was a crown that was won by victory or service. You could get it by winning in the athletic games. It was not a gold crown. It was not a precious crown. It was usually a crown of leaves that would wilt and die. As all fame is fleeting, so they would give a crown that would fade away. And you would win that at the athletic games, or it was also given to people who had done civic duty and were being honored for civic duty. So you could get it by victory in the games or by service. You can inherit a diadem, but the only way to get a Stephanos was to earn it. And Stephen was well named. Because the Lord Jesus promised in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, be faithful unto death, and I will give you a crown, a Stephanos of life. And we're going to find this man, he's faithful in life. And in chapter 7, we're going to see him faithful in death. And if you were to go to heaven and look at Stephen, you would find him with a crown, a Stephanos given by the Lord Jesus. And so we meet Stephen here in verse 5. It says, the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. You know the situation in the early church. They had grown so much, and apparently they had a habit, the Jews had a habit of taking an offering for widows and orphans. And you could get money daily, for daily needs. Those that were in desperate needs, they would give a daily need. And there was also a weekly need that was enough for two meals a day for those that were in constant need of care. They had no access to funds, no way of getting funds, no way of earning funds. They could get a weekly amount that would cover them for the week. And those that suddenly came into a desperate need, there was a daily amount that was taken. And the Jews made this practice. Well, when these people became believers in Christ, they had the same need. And so apparently they came up with the same kind of thing. We see in verse 1, it says, in those days when the number of disciples were multiplied, there arose a murmuring among the Grecians against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. There was daily provision made for widows who were unable to work and provide for their daily needs. And there became this dissension. Those who had adopted a Greek lifestyle felt that they were getting shortchanged. Their widows were getting shortchanged by those that were Hebrews, those that were had maintained keeping the law and keeping all the little rules of the law. And so there came this discussion, and they brought it to the apostles. And the apostles said, listen, we are committed. The Lord Jesus gave us a commission. And that commission was to reach the lost, to preach the truth about Jesus Christ, the gospel that Jesus Christ is God's Son sent into the world to die for our sins, that those that put faith in Him may get forgiveness of sins and eternal life. And He has put us over the church to feed and to care for the church.
And so they said, listen, we can't be constantly distracted by little crises. We need you to select seven men. And you notice the statement about them in verse 3. Wherefore, brethren, look among you for seven men of honest report, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And really, the point there, that first part of good report, is a word that means they are attested to. They are witnessed to. It's not that a good report is a separate condition. It is that these men are not just men who talk good about being filled with the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. Their lives are attested to by everyone else. The two qualities that they are to look for are to be full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom. And so we come down to verse 5, and they selected a group of men, and the first one they chose was Stephen. And it says he is a man full of faith and full of the Holy Spirit. You know, when I first started doing a study on Stephen, I was going to start with service. I said, well, here's a great example for us. He is a man committed to serving and committed to being active on the Lord's behalf in serving the Lord. But you know, that's not where the Word of God starts. The Word of God doesn't start with Stephen's service. It starts with Stephen's character. And that little word that's so important in Stephen's life is the word full. And it means to be characterized by. This man was characterized by a life that was filled with the Spirit of God, under the control of the Spirit of God. He had a life that was characterized by being full of wisdom, being wise. A man, it says in verse 5, who was full of faith. He was characterized, he was marked by faith. Down in verse 8, it says, Stephen, full of, and a better word there, if you have King James Version, it says faith. Most of you have other versions, it'll say grace. Better word there is grace. He was full of grace, and he was full of power. This man had a character. He had a character that was marked as a man who was controlled by the Holy Spirit, who was marked by wisdom and faith and grace. He was a man yielded to the Spirit's control. And qualities of the Spirit were found in his life. You know, that's not a bad way to be known. In God's eyes, godly character is what matters most. Okay, let me say that again. In God's eyes, godly character is what matters most. God's first priority in a believer's life is not what service he or she can do. It's not what positions he or she can occupy. But rather, it is Christ-likeness. How much is that person like my son? You see, I can't control the number and kinds of opportunities for service I get. But I can choose whether or not I will live like Christ, and I will be yielded to the Spirit of God and empowered by Him. Let me ask you a question as we start this study of Stephen. When people think of you, what do they think of first? Do they think of a position you hold? Yes, he's an elder. He's a deacon. He's in charge of Sunday school. They're very involved in the women's ministries here. Do they think of a position they hold? Do they think of a service you're involved in? Or do they think of your Christ-likeness? Do they think of your character? And that's really a little unfair. Because today we live in a world that emphasizes position and service. But I think the church is poorer because of it. God's emphasis in His Word is on character. Character, knowing Jesus Christ is your Savior, a godly character produced in your life by the Spirit of God, and then service. And we're going to see that in Stephen's life. And I think the order and frequency of the used of the words used are also interesting. So let's take a look. Up in verse 5, it pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen. The first pick, when they said in verse 3, you pick men who are attested to, who are marked by, who people witness that they are filled with the Holy Spirit, and they are filled with wisdom. The first person that came to their mind was Stephen. And it says in verse 5, he was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Over in chapter 7 and verse 55, it says, But he, being full of the Holy Spirit, looked steadfastly into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing on the right hand of God. That's at his death. And three times the Word of God says this. This man was full of the Holy Spirit. He was characterized by a life that was had been submitting to the Spirit's control. So let's take a look at what it means to be filled with the Spirit. If you would turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. See, the apostles knew that the first criteria for service is character. So when they said to him, they didn't say, listen, we've got a problem here in finances. We want you to go out and find the men who are best at finances, who will really make finances click and put them in charge of this. They said, listen, we want you to find men who are full of the Holy Spirit, and we want you to find men who are full of wisdom to put over this matter. And there's a reason that God does that. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 18. And be not drunk with wine, in which is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And he's making a contrast here. If you see a person who's drunk, you know it. How do you know it? Well, it shows up in their speech. It's slurred. It shows up in their walk. They walk, stumbled. They do things. They bump into things. Why? They are under the control of alcohol. Alcohol controls their life. Don't be that way. Be filled with the Spirit. Be under the control of the Spirit. How do you know? It shows up in your speech. It shows up in the way you walk, in the way you live. It shows up in how you react as things come into your life. And he talks about that in verse 19. Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. We have a man in our meeting, and I can trace at least five people. He's long since been with the Lord, but I can trace at least five families that have come to know Christ because of him. He operated a crane. But the thing that was different about him was he sang hymns all day long. Operating that crane, he would sing hymns. And guys would notice that. And they would come to him and they would say, why do you sing like that? And he would introduce them to Christ. And they noticed immediately there was a change. There was a difference about his words. There's a man in our meeting, an older man, and he worked in a packing plant. And he got saved. And a week later, some guys began coming to him and they said, what has happened to you? And he says, what do you mean? They said, you used to curse and take God's name in vain, and we've noticed this whole last week you've not done it once. Well, there was a difference in his speech. And they noticed it. Now, is there a difference in your speech? Verse 20, there's a difference in your attitude. Giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. There's a difference in attitude. There's a thankful attitude, a confident attitude that God's in control of my world, God's in control of my life, and as I submit to the living God, He'll meet the needs I have. Verse 21, submitting to yourselves one to another in the fear of God. There's a new relationship to other people, to authorities in your life, and to other people that starts with a fear of God. How does one become filled with the Spirit? It means to submit one's life to the Holy Spirit's control. It means I allow the Holy Spirit to convict of sin. I allow the Holy Spirit to bring change into my life. I allow the Holy Spirit to point out things that are wrong in my life. Now, we're talking about a believer, a person who already knows Christ. The first work the Holy Spirit does before he comes into a person's life is he convicts them of sin. The fact that they have sinned against a holy God and they're under the judgment of God and they need to be saved. The word saved that the Bible uses is the same as we use it in normal speech. It means to be rescued from danger by someone other than yourself. And that person is Jesus Christ. And when I allow the Holy Spirit to convict me that I'm a sinner who needs a Savior, and I turn and put faith in Jesus Christ, then the Spirit of God comes and lives in my life. And now I yield to the Spirit of God. And I still sin, but I let the Spirit of God convict me of sin. George, that was wrong. It's wrong. You need to deal with that. You need to let me change you. And so not only does the Spirit convict, but He corrects and He counsels. And as I yield to the Spirit, I don't have to. When the Spirit of God comes and He says, what you're doing is wrong, I can say, wait a minute, I like that. I don't want to change. And then I'm no longer under filled with the Spirit. I'm no longer under His control. But if I yield to the Spirit, this is wrong, it's sin, and I yield to the Spirit, then He brings correction, and I yield, and He changes my life. And He brings counsel, and I yield, and He continues to change my life. Well, how does He do it? Well, look for a parallel passage back in Colossians chapter 3. Two books back, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. Colossians 3. In verse 16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, and then listen to the same results, in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. And whatever you do in word and deed, do all in the name of Jesus Christ, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. The same results are produced. As I let the Word of God dwell in me richly. Why? Because it's this book that the Spirit of God uses. To be yielded to the Spirit of God is to let the Spirit of God take the Word of God and apply it to my life. In areas of sin, in areas of correction, in areas of how to live. And this was a man who had done it in Acts chapter 6. This was a man that when they said, find a man whose life is full of the Holy Spirit. He has a life that is characterized as one who has been yielded to the Spirit of God, and those fruit, that fruit shows up in his life. They said, Stephen, that's a man we need. Are you filled with the Spirit of God? Are you letting the Spirit of God mold your life by yielding to Him? By being in the Word of God, and being obedient to the Word of God, letting it dwell, settle down, make its home in your life because your life parallels the Word of God as the Spirit of God teaches you the truths of the Word of God. That's what it means to be filled with the Spirit. Well, in verse 3 it says, listen, pick a man who's full of the Holy Spirit and of wisdom, full of wisdom. The life that's under the control of the Spirit and is transformed by the Word of God will be marked by wisdom. Wisdom has the idea of skillfulness. Skill in living. Skill in dealing with things. The ability to apply the knowledge of the Word to the practical affairs of life, leading to wise decision, wise patterns of life. And they said, listen, you pick some men who are wise. They're skillful in living. They know how to do things the right way. They do things the wise way. There are lots of ways of doing things. One of the problems of youth, and I speak as someone who passed through that time in a rather rugged way, is we like to do things fast instead of wise. We don't know there are pitfalls out there when you do things fast. And sometimes there are better ways of doing it. Sometimes you can do it fast and wise. But there's a skillfulness to life. And they said, listen, we want you to pick up men who not just can make the dollars add up at the bottom of the sheet, but when they're giving out the money, and they're wise and they're skillful in the way they do it. So that those people leave not only ministered to physically, but they leave ministered to in a whole lot of other areas. They're listening. And they say, oh, yeah, you need some funds, but there's something else you need. You need some counsel. You need some counsel on how to manage your funds. You need some counsel on areas you're spending funds on. You need some counsel on a whole lot of areas. And they're wise. Wise men. The third thing that was true of Stephen is down in verse 5. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith. Faith is personal conviction and confidence in the trustworthiness of God. That's what faith is. I know God is true. It is the conviction that what God says is true and that what He promises will come to pass. See, it's personal. No one else can believe for you. Faith is personal. I believe. I know because of my own experience. Its source is the Holy Spirit again. Notice it says in verse 5, He was a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. Its source is the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, Romans 10:17. So faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. And Stephen was a man who had a character that was shaped by submitting to the Spirit of God, by being in the Word of God. And as he submitted to the Word of God, and as he was in the Word of God, there was something else that marked Stephen's life. He was full of faith. He had a strong confidence in the truth and trustworthiness of God. God's Word said, this is the best way to do it. And Stephen believed God, and he began doing it. And he saw other people who didn't do that. And he gets down the road a little bit, and he begins to see the practical outworkings of those two paths. And he begins to say, you know what? God's Word's right. I see it in my own life. I experience it in my own life. I see the truth of it. And he has a confidence in the truth of God. Are you a person of faith? Are you a person of wisdom? God's looking for these character traits in his people. These are not things that are impossible to have. In fact, when you come to verse 3, they said, listen, you go find 7 men whose lives are characterized by the Holy Spirit and wisdom. And they fully expected that they would find those men. Because people who walk with God, these are the things God wants in their lives. And you know, we live in a day where service, doing things and position is to the forefront. And you know, I do things. I travel and speak at camps, and I work full-time with the Assembly of Waterloo, and it's very easy to get involved in doing things and forget that the thing that pleases God most is character. Well, not only is he full of faith, Holy Spirit and wisdom and faith, look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of grace and power, did wonders and miracles among the people. What's grace? Some of you know the acrostic, God's riches at Christ's expense. Someone else has defined grace as, grace is God's provision for our every need when we need it. Really, there, as far as I know, there are 3 main areas of grace. There is saving grace. Saving grace you read about in Ephesians 2:8-9. For by grace, through God's provision, you are saved by faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And when we talk about saving grace, we say it is free. It is God's gift. When I am saved, I have nothing to do with my salvation other than to believe God and claim it based on the death of Jesus Christ. I add nothing. Someone has said, I add nothing to my salvation except the sins I need to be saved from. That's what I bring to my salvation. I am a sinner who is helpless and hopeless, and I need a Savior. And that's saving grace. I was talking to my daughter. She's 6, and we're talking about salvation things. And she was asking about gift. And I said, a gift, the idea of a gift is it's free to you. But it costs someone. And I said to you, you remember last month, you had a birthday. You got some gifts. How much did those gifts cost you? Well, nothing. They were free. I didn't say to you, here's a nice dollhouse. Now, please make your bed every day for the next 6 months. And if you do that, you get to have the dollhouse. No, it was free. Who did it cost? Well, it cost you. It did. It cost me. Gifts aren't free. They cost somebody. And when we come to saving grace, we're talking about a gift that's free to us, but it cost Jesus Christ his life. How serious is God about sin? You go to the cross. You see the death of Jesus Christ. And you realize God is holy, and he's serious about sin, but he's also serious about salvation. He wants us in heaven enough to send his Son to die. That's saving grace. Then there's suffering grace. Paul speaks of that in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 9, where he says, and God said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Paul's talking about he had a thorn in the flesh. We don't know for sure what it was, but it was something that was bothering him, bothering his service. It was involved in suffering. And three times he went to God and God said, no, no. And the third time he said, listen, you trust my grace for this area of suffering. And he said, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. I will give you strength for this time of suffering, for this trial you're going through, for this thorn in the flesh. And more than that, it'll be better because they will see it's not you, but it's me that's doing this. And Paul, in response to that, says, most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. That's suffering grace. We don't like to suffer. But God has promised grace for suffering. One of our problems is we want it ahead of time. We want the confidence it's going to come. One author has said, we want dying grace now. We want to know that it'll be there. We want to experience it now, but we don't need it now. Grace is God's provision for our every need when we need it. And he promises suffering grace. But he also promises serving grace. In 1 Peter chapter 4, it says we are to be stewards of the manifold grace of God. And it goes on and talks about our service. And that's what we're talking about here in Acts chapter 6, serving grace. And Stephen was a man who understood he needed to look for God's strength and provision for service. He couldn't do it in his own flesh. He couldn't do it in his own strength. He couldn't do it in his own wisdom. He needed God's help, God's strength, God's provision for service. And he was a man who had learned that character trait of looking to God for God's help in service. He was marked by it. And as a result of that, he was full of power. And particularly here, he did great wonders and miracles among the people. And that's what results from these other virtues. God's power resting upon a life. That's what Paul said. I would rather glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. It's God's power resting on a life and flowing through a life for fruitful service. In verse 8, it's seen in signs or in wonders and miracles. We don't know what those are. But in verse 10, it's seen in his witness. Look at verse 10. Verses 9 and 10. Then there arose certain of the synagogue, which is called the synagogue of the Libertines, the Cyrenians, the Alexandrians, them of Cilicia. It could be Saul of Tarsus was there. He was from Cilicia. Very possibly Saul of Tarsus, one of the great intellectuals of his day, was one of the men who argued with Stephen. And of Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke. And he had power in his disputes and power in his arguments, so that these great scholars, these men from this synagogue, were totally unable to resist his argument that Jesus was the Messiah, that Jesus was the promised one of the Old Testament, that God had promised to send to save the world. And I bring up this order because we often focus on the last. Those of us who know Christ as our Savior, who are interested in service, we're interested in being fruitful and effective. We're interested in having God's power for ministry. And certainly the Word of God wants us to have that. But I would like you to look at a second that it's possible to focus on power and miss the preparation of a life for God's empowerment to service. And if you want a life and ministry empowered by God, where does it begin with? Being full of the Holy Spirit. Having a life that's yielded to the Spirit of God. So the Spirit of God has freedom in your life to convict of sin and knows that you'll respond. He has freedom in your life to correct areas of your life that need correcting, and he knows you're going to respond. He has freedom to counsel you by the Word of God because he knows you're going to respond. He has freedom to change your life. It begins by yielding your life to the Holy Spirit. It comes by filling your life with the Word of God so that by the Holy Spirit's guidance, you can apply the word to the practical affairs of life and become wise, skillful in living. That's what God wants. He wants us yielded to His Spirit. He wants us skillful because our lives are directed and guided and transformed from the inside out by the Word of God. So people look at our lives and they say there's something different there. Then the Holy Spirit will develop and deepen a faith into a confidence in God's truth and trustworthiness. Out of that experience with God, there comes this confidence. Then you can go to other people. And you can sit with other people who go through difficult times, and you can come to them with the Word of God, and you can say, this book is true. Well, how do you know that? Here's my life. I've seen it in this area of my life, in this area of my life, in this area of my life. It's true. I know it from my experience. Not here's a verse, and theoretically it ought to work. It's people who have a confidence in God's trust. A conviction that flows out of personal experience with God and doesn't rely on others. We had recently, we've been doing testimonies at the breaking, or at the morning service. We had men giving testimonies, how they came to know Christ. And it went over so well, one of the men had taped them and he separated them all out and he came out with a couple cassettes called The Testimonies of the Men of Bethany. And some of them said, well, you know, we'd like to have that for some of the gals. And so we took a Sunday night and we gave them a sanctuary so they could have the mic and the taping system. And the guys went out in another area and we had a time while a number of gals over a couple nights shared their testimonies where the guys just shared what God was doing in their life right now. And you know, it was so good to hear some of those men sharing about how they could see God's hand moving at work. And they could see God's hand moving in their family. And they could see, and you know, that can stimulate you to trust in God. But that doesn't give you a faith because God worked in Brother So-and-so's life. Faith comes out of seeing God work in your life as you trust the promises of the Word of God. And with that faith comes a growth in grace. Now I want you to listen to this statement. A looking for God's promised strength and provision for life and service. See, that's where we know where to go to get the grace. Because by wisdom, we've come to know the book. By faith, we've come to believe it's true and God is trustworthy. And then when we're looking at service, we look at God's promises for grace and strength, and we look to God's hand to provide it. And we look for God's grace to help. And then we can exercise God's power. And you know what? Paul talks in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7 about the power of God being free from self-glory and conceit. And that happens when the process isn't there. When the work's being done, and the work's being done not because God's provision, it's being done because we're skillful in doing things. And pretty soon there begins to become self-glory and there begins to come conceit. And when God's process is there and when God prepares a life, you know what happens? God's the focus. And God gets the glory. And people say, God had to do that because I know Him and He can't. So it had to be of God. And that's what God wants. And that's what happened in this life. And next week, as we go through His service and witness, you're going to see things like verse 7, and the Word of God increased. Why? Because these men were wise. And they displayed the Word of God by skillfulness in living. And the Word of God increased because the apostles didn't have to worry about those areas. Those areas got settled by these skillful men. And they were able to teach the Word of God, and it was displayed in people's lives. And the Word of God increased, and when that happened, people got saved. And the number of disciples multiplied in Jerusalem greatly. And a great company of the priests who forfeited their livelihood when they put faith in Jesus Christ.
their whole job, their whole inheritance, their whole future was gone the minute they said, Christ is mine. And seeing the reality of these kinds of lives, they were willing to make that kind of commitment to Jesus Christ. And that had Jerusalem talking. And what did that? Some men who, however many years earlier, came to this book, and when the Spirit of God said, that's sin, they said, that's sin. When the Spirit of God, using this book, said, here's how you correct it, they bowed the knee to the Spirit of God and they said, I'm going to correct it. And when the Spirit of God said, I'd like to see this begin to happen in your life, they said, let's start having this happen in my life. And they had a history of being submitting to the Spirit of God, of being men and women of the book who were wise, men and women who were people of faith, who looked for God's promise, strength, and provision, and therefore they had ministries marked by power that changed lives. That's what God wants to do. Now, it all begins, I'd like to say, God's in a family business. It's God and sons and daughters. His work is only done by His children. And if you're here this morning and you don't have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ, you've never personally taken Him as your Savior, recognizing you are guilty before God because of your sins, you are under the judgment of God, and you need a Savior, then the Bible says you're not saved, you're not one of His children, and this process He can't do in your life until you know Christ as your own personal Savior. And if you have questions about that, we'd love to visit with you. Next week, you'll see more of that as we talk about Stephen's service and witness. You can't choose today or tomorrow the opportunities for service if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. But you can choose today and tomorrow whether or not in those things that come into life, you will yield to the Spirit of God. And you'll let your life be controlled by this book. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for men like Stephen and Philip, who we know went on to do remarkable things as the first martyr of the church, as one of the first missionaries of the church. And we know those other men, if we knew the rest of their stories, went on to leave an indelible mark in lives. And Lord, we pray for Your work in our lives, that we would have lives that would leave a mark in our world, and a mark in the lives of those that we touch. May they sense the fragrance of Your Son about our lives. For we ask it in Christ's name. Amen.